As Pastor Matt pointed out, we're in a series called Finish Strong. God has chosen you and I. If you're his child this morning, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're a part of his family. You're part of his church. And he's chosen you to be his light, to be his salt, to be his body, his church in this particular time in history. And it's tough. I get that. It's tough to be what he's called us to be. But we can finish strong. We can be the church that Jesus intended us to be in the 21st century in Northern California. If we couldn't, I believe with all of my heart that he would take us home and we'd be done. But he hasn't. He hasn't taken us home. So he's still building his church. And he's calling you and I as his children to finish strong. And we can. So as we move through this letter, the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote it to a church in that first century, almost 2,000 years ago, in a city called Corinth. And that church was struggling. They were challenged to finish strong, to be the church Jesus intended in their setting, in their century. And so instead of giving up on them, what I love about this letter and why I believe God inspired Paul to write it and it's recorded for us and preserved for us today is because God doesn't give up on struggling broken churches. He wants to renovate that church. He wants to do a makeover in that church. He wants to be seen for all that he is in that church. That group of mismatched, goofy people, filled with people that have failed and stumbled and haven't measured up to a whole bunch based upon the world's measurement. And yet Jesus looks at that gathering of people as he's looking at us right now in this place. And he says, I love those people. I love them. I love their diversity. I designed them. I made them to be who they are. They're such a weird mix of people. And that's so awesome that they are. And I want to do great and amazing things through that group of people. And I see that they're struggling. I see that there's some challenges. I see that maybe the enemy has made some inroads. And he's attacking. And there's signs of struggle or failure or loss of momentum. Maybe loss of direction. And a sense of purpose. And Jesus says, I love those people. I died for those people. And I want those people to finish strong. I want to stand before each one of those as they come up and stand before me one day and say, well done. Because they took the 10 talents or they took the 5 or they took the 1 that I gave them and they did what I asked them to do with it. And they were productive for me. See, he loves you. He loves this church. He's committed to this church. He wants us to finish strong. He knows that we can be the church he intended us to be if we take him seriously at his word and we make the move that he's called us to make. You make the move that he's called you to make. And so as we move through this book, we're identifying each week a word that describes the church that he intended us to be. Now, coming up on April 1st, we have a grand opening. Anybody see the banners out there this morning? Please, some of you at least. Okay, about 1.5%. Okay, we got a couple of banners out there that talk about our service time. They talk about our new website. The week of leading up to April 1st, we'll have a new sign that goes up out there. If you go to the website, there's a little paragraph there explaining. Anybody seen that? Talks about who we are and what's happening, that something's happening here. And on April 1st, we're going to debut all the ones that we have done. Now, we're going to have 29 of them eventually up here as we move through this book. We'll have 6 or 7 or 8, I think. Some of you have stepped up to say you're willing to do it. We haven't had any of them completed yet, so if you've locked down to any of those first ones that we've looked at, we looked at what? See if we can remember what the words we've covered so far. Blameless. Hey, you even got the first one first. Okay, blameless. United. I am so blessed. Chosen. Empowered. Oh, you're cheating. You're looking. And then today the word is spiritual. Did you just blame your wife? You did. Wow, you threw you under the bus right there. Okay. We have a marriage conference coming up in May. It's just awesome, right? Let's get them signed up first. Okay, we'll get them in there. Guys, don't throw your wife under the bus, okay? This is all on video. No, it's not. It'll be on the web tomorrow morning. We'll put it up there. Yeah, we'll put it on YouTube tomorrow. I totally took us down. Oh, you guys got him. You got him. Spiritual. So if you're going to do one of those, and ironically, she's one of the ones that has volunteered, right, to do that, I want to get as many of those up there on April 1st, and we'll debut that. And just it'll be a great celebration on April 1st as we move through this series looking at what Jesus intended us to be. This morning is that he intended us to be spiritual. He's called us to be a spiritual people in a material, physical world. Do you ever feel like it just, I don't know, you just don't fit in? That there's got to be more to just this than what I'm experiencing? If you're not, wait till you're 50. Or, Dad, how old are you? 70? No, you're not. 69? Okay, so he'll be 70 in July. Wait till you're 70. You'll be lucky to be breathing. When you get to be 50, 60, 70, one of the things that begins to happen is you realize, man, this body just cannot, it's just not made to live forever. But I recognize, I feel it, that there's more to me than just what you can see. And I rejoice in that. I'm excited about that. So are you. I have been at the side of people many times when God has called them home and their spirit has left their body. And I'm here to tell you, and those of you who've been in that moment, you know what I'm talking about. Something is gone. Something tangible, real, is gone. It's hard to explain, but their physical body changes. There's something not there. Something has left. It's their spirit. It's who God really created us to be. See, this body will die. This physical, fleshly body will wear out. It'll break apart. We had an injured lady over here. She left with her broken or hurt leg. Our bodies just get injured. The reality is we are spiritual beings. And God calls his church to be a spiritual body, a spiritual group of people that's called to live out their faith, to be known by love, to be a voice of hope as a spiritual body within a material, physical world. And that's what Paul is challenging this church in Corinth in chapter 3. So join me there in verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul begins with these words, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly." And literally the word here, and it's going to show up three or four times, it means fleshly. It means you're just focused. You're all about the body, the physical, the senses, the material. "I couldn't address you. I couldn't talk to you as spiritual, but I had to talk to you as worldly. In fact, just mere infants or babies in Christ. I gave you milk." That's what we do for babies, right? They can't digest. They can't even chew. They don't have teeth. They can't handle. "You can't handle the truth," you know, that kind of thing. He gave them milk. He gave them not solid food because they couldn't handle that. "In fact, you were not ready for it. You were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." So when he first encountered the people in Corinth and he began to preach the gospel and people came to know Christ, they were babes in Christ. They were newly born. And all they could handle was milk, just basic nourishment. And so that's what he gave them. But he says, you know, now even now, after this time has gone by, and a lot of time had gone by, years had gone by, he says, you still can't. You're still not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. Verse 3, you're still worldly. You're still living as people that are defined by the material, by what you see, the flesh, the body. You're still worldly. "For since there is jealousy and quarreling," literally fighting with each other, "is among you, you're jealous of each other, you're quarreling with each other, are you not worldly?" Isn't that evidence that you're still focused on the fleshly, the material, the physical things? You're not thinking spiritually yet? Isn't that evidence of that? "Are you not acting like mere men?" This phrase here has the idea that you're not living as people who have the Spirit of God in you. You're living as just men, mere people that don't have the Spirit in them. They don't know the spiritual realm and who God is and what his big plan is and what he's about. It's like you don't even have the Spirit in you. "For when one says, 'Well, I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? Are you acting, again, like just material people, like people that are focused and caught up in what you can see and feel and touch, forgetting the spiritual completely?" Verse 5, "What after all is Apollos?" What is he? And what is Paul? "They're just servants." He's speaking of himself and a co-worker. "They're just servants through whom you came to believe. They were tools that God used to bring the gospel to you so that you understood who God was. They're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow." See, the material part, the human being, the elements of Paul and Apollos, he acknowledges. But he says the real issue here is who brings and who should bring the growth in your life. the spiritual development in your life. It's God who does that. Verse 7, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. That's not what's important. But only God. That's what's important. Only God who makes things grow. What does it mean to be spiritual? How will we become the church Jesus intended us to be? Focus on spiritual growth. Focus on spiritual growth. I'm afraid to admit to you, and maybe some of you will join me in this, that I am so easily distracted by just about everything except what really matters. It's easy to spend this last week focusing on almost everything else except for my spiritual growth. There's a consistent cry of failure in the church, and it's this. I wasn't consistent in my Bible reading this week. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard that. Anyone who's in ministry, from when I was a youth pastor, you hear of all ages, it's just this cry of failure throughout the church. I didn't spend time, I only did two or three times this week. Man, I just forgot to pray. You know, I got busy and I didn't show up at my life group because I just had other stuff I had to get done. Or I missed last week because I got behind at work. And we lay out all these failures to focus on our spiritual growth. But you know what? I worked 40 or 50 hours this week because I need to make that money and I need to pay my bills and I need to attain my goals at work. And you know what? I golfed this week and I washed my car this week and I mowed my lawn this week. And the list goes, right? I mean, you got one too, don't you? You say, well, is it wrong for me to do those things? And I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things at all. But all of those things need to be submitted to what my priority should be as a spiritual being. And that is my number one priority each and every single day of my life on this planet should be to focus on spiritual growth. It comes first. That's what matters. These people were distracted over division. The list is literally almost infinite of what Satan and sin in this world will throw at us of things that can distract us from spiritual growth. For them, it was literally division. They were fighting. They were fighting over disagreement. Who was most important? Who was most effective? Who was more critical to that church, the Apostle Paul who founded it, or Apollos, this man that came and ministered to them? And we saw earlier, just a few weeks ago, that there were other people too. They were even arguing over Peter, the guy in Jerusalem, and his teaching. Who's the best teacher on the radio? Who's the man that's most responsible for our growth? Who should we be listening to? Who should we be following? And then you had people say, well, we should follow Jesus and Jesus alone. And that added to the fight. And so they're fighting and they're quarreling and they're jealous. Meanwhile, spiritual growth is not happening. Paul says, you were babies when I first met you and I shared Christ with you. That's okay. That's okay because that's where we start. But you shouldn't be babies now and you still are. You're not growing. You're allowing division. You're allowing other things to distract you from what's truly important. And I stand before you this morning with this challenge. If we're going to be the church Jesus intended, we have to focus on spiritual growth. It has to be the number one priority in our lives. That I grow in intimacy with Jesus Christ. I grow in my understanding of the Bible. You know, all the stuff that we do, and we really do try to keep simple. We have this conversation all the time in the office. We have it in our leadership meetings. We really do want to be simple. Our goal is not to program you and event you and meeting you to death. I don't want to do that in my own life. What we do is very intentional. This gathering on Sunday morning, what we do in our life groups that will take place tonight and on Tuesday night is very intentional. Open up your brochure. Look in your brochure, your bulletin. Thank you, brochure. Your bulletin. Take a look at your sales flyer there. Open it up and you'll see questions for your life group this week to begin to reflect on your own life. That's intentional. And moving into ministry and serving with our children and this expansion and our giving and all these things that we invest. Guys, that's all intentional. It's all intended to grow us spiritually, to become mature. We have a tree. Why do we have a tree? Because a tree has this image of roots that go down. Now, I'd love to talk about, as an illustration, the storms, when the wind blows and the trees blow over and you have the big, you know, root ball. But we just haven't had any this year. We haven't had, the FIT team told me this morning, they haven't done umbrella patrol since June of last year, which, you know, we really need the rain. But you get the picture, right? That big giant tree topples over because there's no deep root system. That's spiritual growth. The storms will still come. The tree will still bend. A branch will snap off. Things will happen. And when the storm is over, that tree will be standing because its roots have grown down deep. Jeff and I talked about this week. We say grow up. His phrase, he challenged me to use it this morning, so here we go, Jeff. Grow down. Get down and grow down. Just want to see if you're paying attention. Put those roots down deep into the truth of God's word, because that's what's going to allow you and I to weather the storm. That's what's going to get us off of this distraction, off of being divided over things that don't matter. But what they do when we're divided, when we're distracted, when we're misdirected, is, guys, we're not growing spiritually. My bank account may grow. My popularity might grow. My fun might grow. Maybe my physical fun, pleasure might grow. But my spiritual life doesn't grow, and I remain a baby. And I can't even chew solid food. I can't even handle the deep truth of God. That last week we saw the Holy Spirit wants to empower me to know and to live out and to share and to live. And I can't because I'm a baby. Your expectations of your two-year-old is very different, and your six-month-old is very different than your expectation of me. I hope. Right? That's reasonable. If you invite me over, or if you invite a family over and there's a six-month-old, or let's say a one-year-old, you're going to feed them maybe differently than what you offer me. I hope. I do not want a jar of baby food when I come to your house. See, we expect growth to take place. The problem is we invest almost in everything else intentionally. We have plans, we have dreams, things that we want to do, but we fail to intentionally invest in our spiritual growth. We want to be spiritual. We want to be the church he intended us to be. We have to focus on spiritual growth. There's a couple of subpoints in your notes. I want to make sure I mention them. The first one is stop putting things in the way of growth. There are some specific things that you and you know who you are and what they are, just as I do in my own life, you need to remove immediately from your life. In their case, it was the fighting over Paul and Paulibus, the platypus. You have to stop fighting over Apollos and Paul and Peter and these things that don't matter. He says, we're just servants. We're just tools that God used. I can hear in Paul's voice his heartbreaking, his frustration that you guys are missing the point. The point is not me. The point is not Paul, Apollos. It's not Peter. It's Jesus and Christ crucified. That's the power that's going to transform your life. We're just servants that were assigned a task. One guy planted a seed, one guy watered, and then God brought the growth. He brought the fruit, because we can't do that. See, they were all distracted. They're all caught up in that, and Paul's heart is breaking over it. The Holy Spirit challenged him to write that, and he did it. You and me today, there's things in your life that need to be removed immediately. I may not know what they are, but the Spirit of God knows. And I'm guessing, I'm pretty confident that you know. You with me? It's usually not an issue of knowing. It's an issue of surrendering to him and saying, okay, I'll get rid of that. I'll remove that. Remove the obstacles that are keeping you from growing. Maybe it's stuff you need to put into your life. Maybe you need to intentionally establish a time where you meet with God, just you and him, to be still and know that he is God and spend time in his word. Maybe Sunday morning, and I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, maybe Sunday morning needs to become a priority in your schedule. You protect it, you guard it, and you're here because you need to be here. You need to grow. Maybe life groups haven't been a priority for you. Oh, that kind of scare me, I'm kind of nervous, and you know, oh, it's inconvenient. No, whatever we throw out there. Maybe your intentional step to put into your life is that you join a life group and you put yourself in someone's living room with a group of 10, 12 other people that are on journey just like you are. And you're going to grow. You're going to focus on spiritual growth. Maybe there's something you need to put back into your life. Whatever it is, if it's something that needs to be removed or it's something that you need to put into your life, stop whatever it is, whatever obstacle, so that you can grow. And this other second point, sub-point here, is to take your life, your spiritual life, seriously, because God really is about giving life. He really is about transforming hearts and changing us into the people he wants us to be. He said, I planted a seed, Apollos watered it, but God brought the growth. Guys, he's about giving you, us, you, me, new life. All the good that he has for you and me, what he wants to bless you and me with, is not wrapped up in the physical. If we can just somehow get our brains outside of the Western world, outside of America, outside of California, and remember that our citizenship as a child of God is not here, but it's in heaven. Does he provide for us through material things? Absolutely. But that's not where his blessing is. That's not where his good stuff is. His good stuff is in the spiritual. It's the growth that he wants to bring in my life. I'm here to tell you the greatest things that I have are my family that he's blessed me with, the peace that he gives me when I walk with him, the confidence, the boldness to live out my faith in a world that hates Jesus in many ways. It's the blameless. So far, that's my favorite still, that first week. I'm blameless. You can accuse me whatever you want, and a lot of it will be right when it comes to my failing. But you know what you can't take away? You can say, you know, you don't deserve God's love. Wrong. You're right, I don't deserve it. But I got it. He gave it to me. And I'll stand before him one day, and none of you can stand up and go, well, wait a minute, I know things about Kurt, and he should not be admitted. And Jesus will put his arm around my shoulder and say, no, he's admitted, he's one of mine. I died on the cross for him, and he fell at the cross on his knees, and he embraced my love for him by faith. He's mine. See, that's what God gives us. All these things that we've looked at, the empowerment, the Spirit of God living in me, speaking to me, helping me say the right thing when all I can think about is saying is the wrong thing, and giving me the power to say no to a temptation that's pulling me in, and everything within my physical body is drawn to it. In my mind, I'm drawn to it. And the Holy Spirit says, Kurt, say no, I'll help you, just turn around. I can do that. And in his strength, I can turn around and walk away, and I'm victorious. Oh man, that is so much more valuable than any bank account or car or house or whatever. You see, God's about giving life. He's about blessing you with spiritual life. That's what he's about. Focus on your spiritual growth. Make it the number one priority of your life. As we do that as individuals, and as we do that corporately as a church, you know what will happen? We'll become spiritual. All the rest of this is just extra. I hope we get that. I pray with all of my heart that if tomorrow all this was taken away, every single one of you would still be here out in a cold ground, sitting on the parking lot, meeting together, and Jeff would be, you know, playing on a little something, whatever we could come up with, or maybe we would just singing with our voices, and he would lead us in our voices, or maybe we'd be sitting in somebody's garage, or who knows, we'd maybe sitting over at the park because the sun was out, and we'd open up our Bibles, and we would worship God, and we would expose our lives to him, and we would just be the church. Do you think we would be that? I hope we will, because see, it's spiritual. It's not physical. It's not this that we see. Focus on your spiritual growth. Look at verse 8. I gotta keep moving. Verse 8. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. Remember we talked about him and Apollos. One planted the seed. Paul planted the seed. Apollos watered it. God made the growth come. And he tells us that God assigned each person to that task. Right? God has given each person a place to serve. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. Each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. We work with each other together, and we work really with him. And you, the church, you're God's field. You're God's building. You're the focus of his energy. You're where God is working. Do we realize that? That's where God's heart and focus is today. It's in the church. Not just this church, in the church. He's building his church. This is the age of the church. This is the age of grace, whatever you want to call it. But it's a period of time where God is focusing on building his church. And unlike any other time in human history, he has intentionally called us to take the gospel, to go to all the world. Jew, Gentile, regardless of skin color, language, accent, age, appearance, doesn't matter, does it? Now, come on, does it matter? No, it absolutely does not matter because it's people. He's building his church. That's where he's focusing, on his field, on his building. By the grace God has given me, Paul says, I came to Corinth and I laid a foundation. Paul came to a city where the gospel had not come yet, and he laid out the foundation as an expert builder. God had equipped him to lay this foundation. Someone else is now building on it. There's other people there with you that are teaching and equipping and serving the church. But each one should be careful how he builds. Be careful how you serve God, for no one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid. And that foundation is, say it out loud, it's Jesus Christ. Paul came and he shared the gospel. He laid the foundation. Jesus is the foundation of the church. In fact, he's the cornerstone, meaning the first piece that is put in place, leveled and secure. The rest of the foundation is built from it. Everything else goes on top of it. And then Jesus is the head of the church. There's all this imagery that we're given, that it's all about Jesus. That's important to know, because when we serve and we work with him, we need to make sure we remember who it is that we're serving and who it is that is going to bring the growth. Verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. It'll be exposed. How, Paul? When will that happen? Well, because the day will bring it to light. The day referring to the day of the Lord. The end moments where God is bringing everything to light. Amy referred to in that, and I didn't feel like I needed to preach this morning after she gave that message. That was cool. That parable that Jesus told about the talents refers to that day when the master comes and says, okay, Stephanie, what'd you do? Roxanne, what'd you do? Smile, Roxanne. What'd you do with what I gave you? Sean, what'd you do? And it'll be brought to light. It'll be exposed what we did. 10 turned into 10, 5 turned into, or 10 turned into 20, 5 turned into 10, or 1 turned into 1, remained at 1. That day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each man's work, meaning it'll be put through this test. And you notice the list there. There are things in that list that will survive through fire, and there are things in that list that will not survive through fire. Did you catch that? There's things that will come through the fire, and they're actually purified. Gold is purified through a process of fire. Wood, hay, stubble, grass, leaves are not purified by fire. They're consumed by fire. They're gone. If what he has built, as it walks through this test of fire, as God exposes it for what it really is, what the motives were, why it was done, how it was done, if what he has built, he or she has built, served, survives, that person will receive their reward for it. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. See, my entrance into heaven isn't determined by how I serve. That's secure. Remember, I'm blameless. I don't earn my way into heaven. God took care of it. He paid for it for me. But I will give an account for what I did with my life after that moment, based on what he gave me and what I did with it. He'll suffer loss. There won't be reward for that. I won't stand there and hear Jesus say, well done, Kurt. I'm going to hear, you wicked and lazy servant. Why'd you do that? Why weren't you faithful with what I gave you? He'll suffer loss. There'll be loss of reward, but he himself will be saved because he's secure in what Christ has done, but only as one escaping through the flames. You know what happens if I escape through the flames? Literally the picture here. If I run through the flames, I'm going to come out the other end with absolutely nothing. What did you say? You said the word I wanted to say, but I was afraid. Naked. Naked, that we used to say, depending on what part of the country you're from. Ah, naked. You know what? I don't want to enter into heaven. I don't want to stand before Jesus and all of you like that. I mean it. I know it's kind of weird and funny, but I hope the imagery will stick. I want to walk into heaven, and I want to look into the eyes of my Savior. And I want him to look at me. I'm so looking forward to seeing his face, what he actually looks like, and for him to look at me with those eyes and say, well done. Well done. Well done. Here's point number two, just briefly. Make your life count. How do I make my life count? I make my life count by figuring out what my assignment is. Jesus was the one that gave Apollos and Paul. He gave me, he gave you an assignment to be a fellow laborer, to build his church. Be careful how you do it. Be careful how you build. Make sure you do it right. Make sure you do your best. Make sure you bring him all that you are. There's a couple of subpoints, right? I keep forgetting these. I'm sorry. Invest your life in God's kingdom, not in this world. Invest yourself in what God is doing. Jesus told Pilate, he says, my kingdom's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. He rules in the hearts of men and women, all those that put their faith in him. That's where his kingdom is. Invest in that kingdom. That's how you make your life count. I don't care how big of a house you build. I don't care what kind of bank account you get. I don't care how prestigious you are at work. I don't care how many people like you. I don't care what your golf handicap is, Jim. You know, that I do, but because then I decide whether or not I want to play you because I don't want to be totally humiliated. So I kind of care a little bit. But, you know, those things really don't matter in God's kingdom. They matter in the world we live in. Our appearance matters in the world we live in. Are we infatuated with being young? I'm a total people watcher. I love watching people. And I'm telling you, the last 5-10 years, I'm appalled. That's the word I'll use. I'm appalled sometimes. I'm sitting there watching people. And it's like, I don't even know how old that person is. Part of my brain says that person is 65. But another part of my brain, through my eyes, are saying they're 35. You following what I'm talking about? Sharon doesn't see how she turns her head. If she doesn't, if you want to know she's with me, she'll go, in her head, just like that. See? And so that you can know if she does get it. Because we're spending so much money on our appearance and what we look like, and we're altering ourselves, and we're injecting things all over the place, and we're pulling things here and there, and we're shifting, you know, the continents around, and we're just trying to, because we just want to, we're so infatuated with what we look like, because that matters in this world. It doesn't matter in God's kingdom. Do we get that? Do we get that that doesn't matter in God's kingdom, what you look like? What matters in God's kingdom is who you are in your heart, what you love, what you value. If you love God with all that you are, and you love people, as he's called you to love people, invest in his kingdom, and that will result in your life counting. Paul says, I came and I served, I built this foundation. Apollos has watered it. There's people there with you now building on it. God has given everybody a task. He's assigned every one of us that's here this morning that has a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a task given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He assigns that task to you as he assigned my task to me. You want your life to count? Then pursue that task. Stop fighting, stop arguing, stop worrying about who's more important because nobody's more important. I'm not important than anybody else in this room. The only one that's more important is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He's the head. He gave the assignments. Let's just work together to build his kingdom. Invest in the kingdom of God. Be sure to build God's way. Make your life count. The way your life counts is when you use your life to build God's kingdom, not your own. Verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Now, often in the New Testament, when we talk about the temple, he's talking about an individual believer. It's interesting here that Paul, in his grammar, he's talking plural. He's not talking to individuals. He's talking to the church. He's talking to collectively as followers of Jesus, to the church in Corinth, to the church in Carmichael. Don't you know that you yourselves, plural, you're God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Don't you know that? If anyone destroys God's temple, if anyone literally attacks it and tries to defeat it, context, like those of you that are arguing and dividing over Apollos and Paul and Peter. Listen up, you guys that are fighting about that, because you're destroying what God wants to do in the church. You're fighting against God. You're hindering. You're harming his church. You want to really be shaken up this morning? Take a good hard look at your life. If you're doing anything with your mouth, with your life, with your body, with something you're not doing that's harming this body, this church, be very, 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 very careful. Because Jesus will protect his church. And you want to step into the ring against Jesus? I caution you strongly against it. Gossiping, backbiting, division, not serving, not stepping up to work in the children's ministry, you're not giving faithfully like God's called you to, whatever it is, an omission or commission. If you're stepping in to harm the church, be very, very careful. Jesus takes that very, very seriously. Paul's words are very clear. If anyone destroys God's temple, if he attacks the body of Christ, God will destroy him. Why? Because God's temple is sacred, literally set apart, and you are that temple. You're his body. This is where the Spirit of God chooses to live and indwell in the lives of those who are his children. Don't deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks that he's wise by the standards of this age, you think you got a better way of doing it, You think your priorities are more important, and they're almost always connected to the material, to the fleshly, not the spiritual. If any of you thinks he's wise by the standards of this age or the wisdom of this world or how the world tells us we should be doing things, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. Do you remember what he said before? It's the preaching of the cross that is foolishness to those who are perishing. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. That is foolish to those who are not putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? You need to embrace that. You need to embrace the foolishness of God if you really want to be wise. You grab onto who God is and what he stands for and what he teaches if you want to become wise. For the wisdom of this world, let's flip it around. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. So when God looks down at us and we say, we got to figure it out. We know what we're going to do. Government's going to save us. Education's going to save us. Science is going to deal with our problems and save us. You know what God is saying? He says, guys, I see right through it. I see right through all your best efforts and all your claims to wisdom. The wisdom of this world, the reasoning, the philosophy of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, and he's quoting from Job now, he catches the wise in their craftiness. He sees right through it. They're not fooling God. We're not fooling God in any way. And again, Psalm 94, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. He knows where every road ends. He knows where government takes us. He knows where education takes us. He knows where science takes us. He knows where materialism takes us. Communism comes and goes. Fanaticism comes and goes. You know what? Democracy will come and go. Different times of history. God knows where every road ends. He sees right through to the end of it, and he knows that it's all just futile. The only thing that we have as an answer is found in God, in the foolishness of the gospel, the preaching of Christ and Christ crucified. He knows this. Verse 21, so then, since this is true, just stop boasting about men. Stop boasting about all these other ideas that you have. Stop boasting about Paul. Stop boasting about Apollos. Stop boasting about Stephen Hawking. Stop boasting about Steve Jobs. Stop boasting about these great guys. Stop boasting about the Patriots. Where's Andrew? Oh. And I will stop boasting about the 49ers. Stop boasting about these people, these philosophies, these ideas, these accomplishments of the world, the material, physical world. And instead, boast in God. Because that's the only answer. Listen to how he closes up this chapter. So then no more boasting about men, because everything is yours. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, meaning Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or present, or future, all are yours. And you are in Christ, and Christ is in God. You want one word? The word is secure. You're secure. You're set. The point in your notes is this: be satisfied with everything. Be satisfied with everything, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ has given us. There's no element, there's no area, there's no realm of life that we don't have exactly what we need. There's nothing that we will walk through that can ever, as Paul said in Romans 8, could ever separate us from his love or his commitment to us. There's nothing that is outside the realm of his sovereignty and his control and his love for you and for me. Stop searching for what the world has to offer and be satisfied in what Jesus offers you in that relationship with him. Let me say it this way. And it's in your notes, and I'll wrap up with this. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. You belong to him. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You are precious to him. He watches over his church. He protects his church. His eye is on this church and each gathering of his people. His Spirit is here this morning. You belong to him, and you're precious to him. Number three, this world has nothing to offer you. The material, physical world has nothing that you need, nothing to offer you to make you more than you already are. All it has is what can harm you, distract you, get you off course, keep you from focusing on our spiritual growth. It has nothing. And number four, in your notes it says we. I'm going to say it this way. I have everything in Christ. Thank you, Melissa. I have everything in Christ. Anybody want to pile on? Good. Be satisfied. Be satisfied with what he's given us. He wants his church to be spiritual. He wants us to grow spiritually. He wants us to build his spiritual kingdom. And he wants us to be living, breathing examples of being satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Pray with me, please, and let's prepare our hearts to respond. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Transform us into the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.